want you to be at the center of it all. We sing these songs with sincerity in our hearts this morning, Lord. We want you to be our all, our everything. We want to be all in for you, Lord, all the time. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just for these special events, Lord. We want to be all in the highs and the lows. All in, all the time. Because you are our everything, Jesus. You gave everything for us. So Lord, we thank you, God, for your presence, your spirit that you sent here. That helper, Lord, that you've sent here to earth to dwell in us and through us and around us, Lord. We just thank you that we can feel your presence in such a real and tangible way, God. I just pray, Lord, that your presence would continue to move in this place, continue to move in our hearts, Lord. I pray that our ears would be open to receive this morning the words that you've prepared to share with your body. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be at a continued position of bowing before your feet, Lord. It's the highest place that we could reach. So Lord, we just thank you again. We're so grateful, Lord, for what you're doing here in this place. We say, have your way with the rest of the service, Lord. Have your way. We love you. In Jesus' name, we pray.
All right, praise the Lord. Let's all reach out and pray for Pastor George, our pastor. Amen. I know people are praying for him. But let's just reach out. The presence of the Lord is so powerful here. And I know he hears the prayer of his people. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift up our pastor to you this morning. We thank you for him. And Father, we declare that no weapon that is raised against him will prosper. We pray for rest. We pray for peace. We thank you that the fever is broken. And so, Father, we pray there'll be no infection. And as he rests in you, that you continue to download on him what you want for your people, Lord. Use him. Continue to use him in a mighty way. Father, your words say you will perfect that which concerns him. And so, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for healing. Holy Spirit, be right there with him. In the mighty name of Jesus, complete restoration for him to be right back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Well, good morning. So glad to see you guys this morning. After a long day yesterday. Did you want to say anything about yesterday? Yeah, come on up. While she's coming up, there's somebody I want to thank in particular, and that's our sound team. Man. Those guys have a thankless job. They're kind of like the Marines. They're the first ones there, the last ones out, and if everything goes right, you don't even notice them. You know, but stuff gets done when they're there, and it's only when things kind of go haywire that they're noticed. You know, when a squeal happens or the video's not playing right, then all eyes are on the sound team, right? Giving them dirty looks and why can't you get this right, guys? You're wrecking my worship. But no, these guys did a phenomenal job yesterday. And not only working with one band, but like multiple bands, multiple speakers, multiple specials, and they don't get enough thanks. And I know none of them are looking for thanks, and maybe some of them are kind of wishing they could disappear right now as we're pointing them out. But yeah, just every once in a while, tell them thanks, guys, for what you do. So there you go.
Thank you. Yay! I just want to thank, Vinny and I just wanted to thank the rest of you guys that participated at All In yesterday. It was definitely an all church event. So there was people pulled even that were there just to be there that were like, hey, you're short over here, we'll go over there. So people read stories that were not intended to read Bible stories to kids. They weren't there prepared for it, but they stepped in, and the Lord will definitely reward you for that. And we thank you for that as well. And those kids, those seeds were forever sown, and they will grow and take root, and that's what we believe. I did want to share that yesterday, after talking to all the different churches that were there and all the different booths, 5 different people gave their hearts to the Lord yesterday. And 6 people rededicated their lives back to the Lord yesterday. And that is the whole reason why we're there. And this is not just one church that did this. This is different people, different booths, and the testimonies that were shared. And I know that we recorded it. I'm not sure when the video will be available or how it will be. Our wonderful sound team is working on it. It will be available. So if you didn't get a chance to hear the testimonies, those testimonies were amazing. The word preached was amazing, and it was all sown into our community and into our city. So I just want to thank you all for being there and for praying, for the prayers that came before. Even we were there for weeks before, praying at the park and reclaiming that land. Even the mayor was there praying with me on one night. So I just want you guys to realize that this is a bigger event. It's bigger than just LaBelle. There was multiple churches involved, even churches that weren't there. People from their churches came and participated. There was different churches participated in one of the specials. It was 5 different churches represented in that one dance special that we danced to. And not all of them were dancers. Some people did a billow and a flag for the first time in their life on that stage yesterday. And so I just want to let you know that when God decides to move, that it's a powerful movement. And I don't want anyone to be left behind. So please just continue to pray for our city and for all of the people in the city, because we can't hold on to the best kept secret. We have to share it. Amen.
All right. And with that, we will dismiss the children ages 3 through 12 to their classrooms next door. As the mass exodus happens, you'll grab your bulletin, and we'll go through this morning's announcements. It's not in your bulletin, but teens, if you're going to Rock the Universe this Friday, woohoo! That wasn't even a teen going excited. That's right. A couple things. If you brought your money, see me after service, so that way we can get the rest of your balance paid. Also, I forgot to give the teens Friday night permission slips. My bad. That was on me. A lot of things going on. So parents, if your teen is under 18, 17 or younger, I need a permission slip so that they can go. And I have those in my bag, so see me after service as well. And then in your bulletin, ladies, your next meeting is February 1st at 7 o'clock. So make sure you have that on your calendar. You'll be going over the vision boards that you created in the last meeting, and you can even bring it if you'd like to. And then a CPR certification opportunity is going to be presented. It's going to be here at the church on February 15th at 4 o'clock. That's right. I know we're all dragging a little bit from yesterday, but it will be February 15th at 4 o'clock for leadership and any LMC members that are interested. Please bring a $25 fee, which I know that is less, and it even says it's discounted. That's less than if you were to do it elsewhere. So it's good to have that training so that way, in a case of an emergency, you know what to do, and you don't freeze. How do I do this? What do I do? And then, let's see here. Water baptism is coming up on February 1st, so if you would like to be baptized, please see the pastors about that, and they'll talk to you about it and get you prepared for that baptism on February 1st. And then our evangelism training with Mr. Carlos will be resuming here on February 3rd at 7 o'clock. So make sure you have that on your calendar and look forward to that as well. That is all the announcements that we have this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, we want to welcome you. We're so glad you're here with us and decided to come worship with us this morning. Hopefully we greeted you as you came in and we put a little welcome packet in your hand. In that welcome packet is a card that you can fill out to tell us a little bit about yourselves. You're not signing up for anything, but it's just an opportunity for us to meet you informally. Hopefully we've met you in person. Now we can learn a little bit more about you, and we will pray for you. Those cards are prayed for. People pray for you. And there's a place for you to put any specific prayer request, but even if you don't do that, you'll still be prayed for. And so you can place that card in the offering plate up front or the box in the back by the double doors. And one of the things that the welcome packet talks about, which I say every Sunday, and our regulars put up with me saying it over and over like a broken record, but we don't set aside a specific time for giving. But we believe that giving is an act of worship, and you can give throughout the service as you feel led by the Lord by bringing your offering to the plate up front or the box in the back or online at lmclabelle.org. And there's a give button in the top corner, and you click that button and just follow the instructions. And we are going to bless it at this time. So Heavenly Father, I thank you once again, Lord, for an amazing weekend, an amazing day yesterday. Lord, for the souls that were saved, God, those that came to know you. Lord, that is what it's all about. And we thank you for moving in this city, Lord, for moving in the hearts of this community, the hearts of the churches. God, continue to knit us together, Father, as one body. Lord, I thank you for everyone here and every family represented here in person and online. God, I pray that you would bless them and meet every need. Lord, we thank you for the tithes and offerings that have been given and will be given throughout the service. Lord, we ask for that you would bless them and multiply them, and for wisdom and guidance for the board of directors as they allocate these funds, that they would do so according to your will. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen.
All right. We're going to be blessed this morning with Elias. I know Elias since it was little bitty. He was here. Now he's here. Yeah. No, and we're just so blessed. So be ready to receive what the Spirit of the Lord has to say today. All right?
Thank you. Are we teaching up here now? Is that a thing? Okay. I just had a baby, so, you know, I haven't been here in a little bit. I didn't realize. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. But actually did, though. She's beautiful. Her name's Irene Alora, and I hope you guys can briefly meet her at some point. So, but let's pray. Actually, before we pray, sorry, I know this is sort of this is sort of new. Can you stand with me if you're able? Will you stand? It's just a reverence that I just want to have for when we approach the Lord in prayer. So, you know, in this moment, just. Fixate your mind on him like it was fixated during worship, because your worship doesn't end because the word began, you know? So, Holy Father, O Eternal King, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that through him we have all understanding, that you are the giver of life and every good thing comes from you. Lord, instill in your people just ears to hear your word and understand it. God, help us apply it. Lord, that we are pleasing to you in every area of our life. Lord, as we learn and grow this morning, may it be worship to you, and may it be an experience for us to know that we are still close to you in every area, Lord. Father, I pray that as the body continues to battle sickness, Lord, it is moments like this where you were beaten, Father, where you were tormented, Jesus, where you were tormented, Father, it is by the blood of Jesus that we can apply faith for healing, and we receive that now, and we plead it, and we thank you, Lord, for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you may be seated. Thank you for that. So this morning, I want to teach you, if you will allow me. It's my style is usually more of a preaching style, you could say, but I also really love to teach. And So if you would just kind of entertain me, I'd love to teach you a little bit. What I'm going to talk about is Jesus. We'll be talking about Christ in the scriptures. And I'm really excited because I've basically started it late last night and very early this morning because, yeah. But let's start in Genesis 3:15. It goes like this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What's amazing about the scriptures, and I know you know these things, but what's amazing about the scriptures is that everywhere you can find Jesus. Everywhere. And anytime we need to understand what God is like, we must weigh it against the man and God, Jesus, right? Because he's true God of true God. He's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. And the beauty of this scripture, I mean, we're just three chapters in Genesis. Humanity has fallen and evil has entered the world. And God still throws in some foreshadowing of hope that there will be a seed, a man that will come. And he will, through wounding of his own, heal the world and heal us. I mean, that's awesome. So we call that in Christian theology proto-evangelium, which is basically a proto-gospel for the first good news because it's in the Old Testament. It's before we had the Gospels. But you can already see God's plan to triumph over sin and evil. And I don't know. To me, like, that's exciting. But it, like, doesn't stop there, right? Like, if you read in Matthew 1:1, it starts with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. For a little bit, I was doing this Matthew series on YouTube, but it became a little burdensome, so I stopped. I'm just being honest. It was a lot to do. But I loved this first chapter of Matthew. I used to not like it because it was just a long genealogy. You had to read through every name. But then I was captivated by this first sentence. And, you know, Matthew knew what he was doing by starting like this when he said, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, because he was tying Jesus to every promise that was given to Abraham and every promise that was given to David. And not only that, but Matthew had the revelation to just strategically start with this Greek word, genealogy, which is actually the word Genesis. And so when you read the book of Matthew, what Matthew's saying is like, this is our new beginning. And it starts like this. This is our family genealogy. And Christ came through them. When legacy has, like, been really important to me as I've had, you know, two children, and I've been learning how to, like, you know, instill Jesus into a two-year-old and instill, you know what I mean? Like, Jesus in the home, worship regularly, you know, like, trying to study with my wife, like, but, you know, we battle these things. Life happens, right? But trying to leave legacy for my children in that Christ is the most important thing is very, very important to me. That's the most important thing to me. And I think about this genealogy in Matthew, and basically Matthew's saying, like, this is your family tree. You know, like, this is where Christ began. And when we look at church history, like, that's a legacy left for us. And I encourage you to study church history, to study like the church fathers and like a lot of those people who were considered saints of the day. We call them theologians now because they go to school, they get a degree. But the difference between back then and now is that you actually had to be holy. You know, there was actually a standard for holiness. And I don't mean that in offense. There are holy theologians, but I'm just saying, like, you can go to school and get a degree and not be a Christian. You know, but as somebody who was, like, learned from the early church, like, I mean, you can go one generation past John and read about writings that were disciples of John. I mean, those things are awesome. Learn from them because that's your legacy. That's been handed down to you from the Lord. Now, scripture always takes first and foremost. Read that first, but that will give you discernment to read everything else, and it's awesome. So remember that when you go into the scriptures and when you read the gospels, I mean, Matthew was ready. He was like, all right, guys, we have a new beginning. This is our new Genesis, and it starts like this. If we go to Isaiah, which Isaiah to early church fathers also was considered the fifth gospel, which was just coined, not literally, because it was written 700 years before Jesus was around. But what's awesome about the book of Isaiah is you can see vivid images of Jesus. Yeah. And I mean, and these are hundreds of years before he was God incarnate. And so you have 7 centuries before Christ, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of details of Christ's life. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5 says this: the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What's really fun about Isaiah is actually broken into two pieces. You have 30-something chapters, and it's kind of like a Old Testament if you were to compare it to the Bible. And then the second half of Isaiah, which I believe starts at 40, you have another like 26 or something. And Isaiah is broken up that way because you have pre-exile and post. And the beginning part, Isaiah is pretty harsh. It's like warning after warning. You know, God is warning. But then the second half, he's trying to build up his people because they're in bondage. But here you see in Isaiah 2, Jesus from the beginning. For 3 centuries, right, after Jesus, the church didn't believe in war. They didn't believe it was compatible with following Christ. They weren't ethical pacifist, but they just believed that belonging to the kingdom of God meant to be like Christ in his humility and meekness, and that they were inheriting an eternal kingdom that was entering the world, and that the kingdoms of this world were lagging behind. And so it's actually a really incredible thing. And the church, early church, was looking to a lot of the prophecies you find in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah. Like, they were finding Jesus and writing the New Testament. Because they didn't have the New Testament. So they had to know the scriptures to say, when this was said, it was talking about the Messiah. It was talking about Jesus. And here we get the first part of that. And I'm not going to read this part because it's super long, but if I'm going to give you the scripture. It's Isaiah 7, 1 through 17. I encourage you to read it. There's also a handful of names I can't pronounce. So another reason why I'm not reading it. But I will give you the summary. Basically what was happening is Isaiah went to the king of Judah. Oh, thanks for putting it up there. I'm not going to read it though. I can say Ahaz. So Isaiah goes to the king of Judah, and the king of Judah is afraid of impending war. But Isaiah is inspiring him by God to go and say, listen, don't worry about this siege that's about to happen on Jerusalem. Because at the time, the king was like looking at the water supply. He was like, all right, if we're going to be locked into the city, you got to make sure the water's clean. But Isaiah goes to the king, and he's like, hey, don't worry. This isn't going to happen. Don't fear. The Lord gave me a word. We're good. We're going to be all right. And to prove it, I need you to ask God. This is Isaiah talking to the king. I need you to ask God something so big that it is as high as heaven or as deep as hell. And so King Ahaz was like, oh, hold on. I don't want to challenge God. Like, I don't want to, I don't want to tempt. Yeah, test. Thank you. Yes, see? I don't want to tempt. I don't want to test God. But Isaiah then said, all right, fine. If you're not going to do it, this is what the Lord says. The Lord said, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. See, it's only by reading the scriptures in the light of Christ that we can access their full meaning. In the Gospel of Matthew, Emmanuel meant God with us, because it wasn't that Jesus became God, it was that God, Jesus, became man, and he was incarnate. So now we have that picture. What they thought in the Old Testament was that, oh, okay, that we will have a king, and it'll be proof that God is with us. But in all actuality was that God was prophesying for an actual incarnate self to be with us right now. And so with the full telling of the gospel, we hear how Emmanuel came from heaven and descended into hell that he might heal humanity and span heaven and hell with the salvation of God. And so little did he know at that time that if he would have just asked, and Isaiah was just like, hey, the Spirit of the Lord is going to do what the Spirit of the Lord is going to do. As high as heaven and as low as hell, God filled it all and brought salvation. And that's Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm teaching, so I'm going to see how much time I have, and then we'll stop at a certain point. But Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. I'm going to read this one. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood was burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What I love about Isaiah is that, you know, these sound like Christmas scriptures because they are. I mean, they properly position us to revere what it was like to wait on the Messiah, right? But what we need to remember is that this is still Holy Scripture fulfilled that we can apply to our lives every day and understand and be encouraged. We don't have to wait for December, even though we just love December. I love Christmas. So let's go back. But what's really cool about this is that Galilee was a certain region in Israel. So just, I don't know how many of you know this, so I'm just doing a little background. Galilee was a region in Israel, and in that region, there were certain territories. Those territories were Zebulun and Naphtali. And with just south of those territories, there was a city called Old Testament is hard to read sometimes. And this city was basically the entry point for the valley of Jezreel. So what we were just reading, okay? So we have this city, and this city was a strategic place of war that at least was destroyed 26 times. And it was known for bloodshed, and it was known for tears and just loss. But the valley was very rich. It was a very like good and like it was supposed to be fruitful. Now, what made Megiddo famous was the Mount Megiddo, which was where we get the word Armageddon. And so this is that same region. And here we have this like prophecy of Jesus walking through this area, and bringing hope and light. And this is what Matthew says in Matthew 4, 12 through 17, which I didn't copy and paste in my notes. So let's go there real quick. Matthew 4, 12 through 17. So Matthew 4, 12 through 17 says, "Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in..." Do you say this Capernaum? That's how I say it. It's like Capernaum? Capernaum? Is that how you say it? Okay, Capernaum. "By the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." You can tell I don't listen to the Bible. I read it. So like all of these spellings, they just never caught up to me. Like the way you're supposed to pronounce it. It's kind of funny. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began preaching, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Dude, this is amazing. This is amazing. Like, Matthew had to have known the scriptures. He had to have known Isaiah. He went in and saw this place is known as death. This place is known as torment. But there will be a day where the Messiah begins his ministry, and he will walk through a place that used to be bloodshed, and he will bring hope and light. This is so cool. This is amazing. This is what the Jews at the time would have understood when they heard the gospel. They're like, "You're telling me he did this, and he did this, and he did this." And there would have been people saying, "I was there when that happened. You're right. I remember that." And it would strike chord after chord after chord. And this, I mean, this is amazing. Let's go back. So Jesus began to preach the good news of a peaceable kingdom. He is the messianic light. He is the child born to us. The cross is the government on his shoulders, because the cross is the government of God. Christ does not rule apart from the cross, but from the cross. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay, another one. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity." Where was I? "For the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And then Isaiah 11:10 says, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Jesus is that shoot. Jesus is the shoot that springs forth from the root of Jesse. He is the anointed one that is anointed in a sevenfold way. You guys ever seen a menorah? That's the imagery, right? That's the Old Testament candle that would be in the temple and stuff. The Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's what those candles represent, if you didn't know that. We see this same language of the seven spirits in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:4 and Revelation 4:5. I'm not going to go there, but I know you guys probably have read that. "Like a seven," was that funny? "Like a seven-branched menorah, the Spirit rests on Jesus. Jesus is the revival of the righteous line of God, of David, who reigns with his word and brings justice to the poor and the exploited." This is incredible. Also, something really important to note, that what was rampant during the time of Isaiah, and why Isaiah was so obsessed with a Messiah coming to bring hope to the poor, was because there was a lot of rich people actually buying up all the land and kicking out all the poor people. And so Isaiah actually has a prophecy against them in Isaiah 5. I'm not making that up. That's in the Bible. So Isaiah 5, he prophesies against them, saying, "What are you going to do? Live in this land by yourself? Like, you're taking advantage of everybody. Like, you can't. But there will be judgment." And then this is part of how Isaiah's prophecies kind of flow, if you read it kind of from one to the end. So I don't know. Is this exciting to y'all? This is exciting to me. I love this stuff. Like, I mean, we could just, I could do this all day. I was getting excited writing it. I was running out of time. I was like, I guess we're going to stop at some point. all right. Let's see. I have two points, maybe two and a half left. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. So we skipped a little section there. We're going to go over that right now. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Man, I love this. This is so good. This is gospel right here. This is like the hope of Jesus in the Old Testament. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Their nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy nation, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See, when we do things like All In for Christ, that's what we're doing. We're speaking life. And the knowledge of the Lord is starting to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And don't ever be discouraged. When you minister, if you feel like it's fruitless, know this. You're still covering the earth with the word and knowledge of God, regardless. And the more we do that, the more we cover. And the more the world hears that word, the more it begins to be changed. This is what we see in Jesus' ministry. In the Gospels, so the beasts are like, we're not taking this literally, though one day, you know, if God creates all the animals again, you know, this could happen. But what's happening here is Isaiah's not talking literally about a lion laying down with like the ox and stuff. What's happening is Jesus's ministry. This is what it's talking about. Jesus's ministry is going into the beast of Rome and ministering to people like wolves that are going after Jesus's flock. And we have an example of this with like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wolf among sheep. He was stealing and he was lying or whatever. He got rich off exploiting the poor. But it was an encounter with Jesus that made the wolf lay down with the lamb. It was an encounter with somebody who took advantage of the vulnerable and repented and said, I'm giving away half my wealth, and if I personally wronged you, I'll give you four times what I gave you. That is a change. That is Jesus slaying the beast of man's heart and having them lay down with the lamb. And then you have Saul. Saul was a beast attacking Jesus's flock. And it wasn't until he had the revelation on his way to Damascus, right, that he became not a wolf or a beast destroying the flock of Jesus, but became a shepherd. And so this is the ministry. The more we proclaim the knowledge of God to the world, the more opportunity the Holy Spirit, by his sovereign will, brings about the transformation of people's hearts and lives. You know? When we are just God's sheep, we know his voice, we go where he tells us to go. We don't need to be violent or aggressive. No, that's not our nature. We are just proclaiming the word of the Lord, and it will slay the beast of man's heart. Isaiah, I know. Some of you, I could see it on your face. Like, you like it. Others, I'm like, okay, I'm not sure. But, you know, I like this stuff, you know. I like this stuff. So Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food and a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow and aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up this mountain, the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forevermore, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen, right? Yeah, I know. This is awesome. Like, you have an image here. Isaiah is prophesying the word of the Lord. Death is the final enemy of God. And before this, and I encourage you to read it, he's prophesying judgment to all God's enemies. But then he stops here and he's making a point. The covering that covers all the world and all the nations, one day he's going to turn that upside down, and it won't be a covering over people because they died. What he'll do is take that covering and turn it into a table where everyone will eat and be alive. And this is what we see in Jesus. This is what we see in Jesus. That before, I know you heard Revelation in there about no tears and stuff, Revelation 21:4, right? It all comes together, which is amazing. But as Christians, we anticipate this day. We're kind of like in the middle right now. We're like in the here, but not yet, right? We're experiencing the glory of God, but not yet the full transformation of his kingdom in the earth, right? So we're like living in between two worlds right now, which is fine. But what we see in John chapter 6, 53 through 57, we see this language of a feast being set before us, that the feast has begun, but it isn't full-fledged yet. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Jesus is destroying death, and we partake in the life by taking part of him. That's the Eucharist. That's the body and the blood. This is good. Okay, I'm going to close, but I'm going to close on this one point. Isaiah 40, 3 through 11. We're just in Isaiah. I couldn't get out of Isaiah. There's a lot more, though. I love that last point. Sometimes you read something and you're like, I learned that, but I didn't really know it. And you relearn it, and you just relearn it, and you just relearn it. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus is literally like destroying death and giving us life instead. He's beginning a feast, and that feast begins with him. Like, his whole body, he is the word of God. And so, like, why else would he say, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood? Because it is who he is. When we read Isaiah, we read of him because the word is him, right? And it's a little confusing because, like, in American Christianity, we say the Bible is the word of God. It is the word of God, right? But literally, the Bible tells us in John that the word is Jesus. And that is the awesome revelation, is that everything we should know about God should be in Jesus. And if anything we believe about God doesn't look like Jesus, it's actually a wrong representation of God. Because Jesus is the word. It is the word. He is the word. And so when he says, eat my flesh, I mean, we're talking about the word of God, the knowledge of God covering over the whole earth. We're talking about Jesus, you know? Like, this is amazing. So in Isaiah 40, we know this passage, 3 through 11. Oh, that's another one I didn't copy and paste. Let's go there. Isaiah 3. I'd read on the screen, but I'd get too nervous. I start tripping on my words more than I already do. All right. 3 through 11, it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. I mean, that's an image of Jesus right there. That's an image of Jesus right there. In verse 8, it says, but the word of our God will stand forever. That's an image of Jesus forever, because he is the word of God and he will stand forever. So if we go back, I mean, when you read the Gospel of Mark, you notice that this is how Mark starts. Mark starts with prepare the way of the Lord. And that is strategic because, again, they didn't have the New Testament. They went to the Old Testament. They found Jesus in the scriptures. And they said, this is the Messiah. This is how I will start this gospel. And when they found Jesus in the scriptures and they began like this, I love this part because John the Baptist is preparing the way. But how is he doing? He's baptizing in the Jordan River, right? And there are multiple reasons why he's doing it, but for two reasons I'm going to share right now. One, people were confused about who he was. Are you Elijah? Are you Jeremiah? Are you, you know, are you the Messiah? You know, and they couldn't figure it out. And he denied everything. And it's like, I'm just preparing the way, right? And there's going to be one that's going to come after me who's greater than I. And the reason why, and I don't know, the Jordan had a lot of water, but I believe another reason why is because John knew that this is where Elijah's ministry ended and Elisha's began. And if you know that story, you know that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, and that Elisha's ministry was more significant than Elijah's. And this is significant because even though John never claimed to be Elijah, his ministry mimicked it. And another reason is that when I learned this as just a kid, I mean, it wrecked me. But you know, he was preaching the gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was baptizing them in the Jordan because that is where they entered the promised land and they left exile forever. And this is amazing because that is where when you enter into the kingdom of heaven, when the revelation of Jesus Christ becomes so real to you, there is an exile that's just out of your life forever. And that baptism means way more to you than you could ever know, because when you come out, you're nowhere close to who you used to be. If you would stand with me, I hope that this teaching, because it's fun for me, and there's so much more, I'd love to do it again. There's so much more, but this teaching, I hope, inspired you to look at the Old Testament a different way, to look at the Holy Scriptures a different way, to find Christ, because Christ in the Scriptures is the only reason we want to read the Scriptures. But it reminds you that if you're not there, I mean, I've been there so many times where maybe you're not as passionate for the Word of God as you used to be. But I hope this kind of reignites, inspires you to want to read the Word, because the Word is Jesus. It is Jesus. Let's pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Giver of Life, we worship you. Father, you receive all glory through your Son. Jesus in you is eternal life. There is no other way. Your word testifies about you. It is through your Holy Spirit that centuries before Christ's arrival, you spoke to us through the prophets. In those prophecies and through all scripture, we find you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.